So are you ready for God's word? Yes. Yeah, well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to get over there in just a little bit. And tonight, I'm going to start a series of messages called How to Be Led by God's Spirit. Or literally, you could say it this way, how to hear God's voice in your life. How to be led. And tonight, we're going to start off, we're going to talk about how to hear his voice. Yes, we're going to give you some things that you can do, just some preliminary things that we can do to make sure that we are in God's will for our lives. Amen. But I also, you could call this message redemptive truth, because we're going to talk about redemption and who we are in Christ. Amen. You know, just about every day, my wife, she'll put on different sermons by preachers that we know and we love and we trust, and that have videos on YouTube, and the TV out in our living room, it's a smart TV. I don't know about that. I don't know how smart TVs are. I know they're probably, getting full of technology and all this stuff today. But I don't know. We can put YouTube there on the TV, and we'll put up different, preachers, and not necessarily when we're just all sitting around there, but just playing in the house all throughout the day, and as you're walking by, you hear snippets of a message or a sermon, and sometimes I'll walk by and maybe Kenneth Hagin will be on there or somebody, and I'll stop and I'll listen for a few moments, and amen, praise the Lord, and just keep going about my day. But because we're using YouTube and it's my account that we're signed in onto, how many of you know that YouTube will just hit you with all these auto recommendations? You watch one, I sometimes like to, watch videos on airplanes. But I don't watch videos on airplanes all the time, just maybe once in a great, great while. But because all of a sudden you watch one video on airplanes, meaning it's just an interest of mine. I'll never get into it. I'm not going to ever be a pilot or anything like that. It's just something I just find relaxing, And but boy, you watch one little thing and then it throws 100, airplane videos at you. And I noticed, I got on my computer and, I was looking at the YouTube page, and of course, I started seeing all these videos and titles of different sermons. And of course, I listened to, some great ministers that have materials on there sometimes, and it can be a good resource. How many of you know it's a blessing to have all that, right there for you? How many of you know there's a lot of bad stuff on there? Got to be careful. But, I started to just look, I started scrolling down the screen, and there was just dozens of recommended titles and videos from different ministers all throughout the body of Christ. I mean, they weren't just full gospel. I mean, from every denomination section, people I knew heard of, people I've never heard of. And I just started to look at the titles of the videos, and I started to notice a common theme. I started to look at the titles of the videos. I started to notice it, it was like, how to find your success, how to get the money you need, how to fulfill your dreams, how to have this, how to get this, how to make sure you're happy, how to find your success, and all these, ministry videos. And I got just thinking, it just kind of hit me like a wave. And I thought, my goodness, by the looks of things, we're really turning the gospel into a humanistic thing if we're not careful. How to discover the power of you. No, I don't want to discover the power of me. I'm here to discover the power of him. I don't want my dreams to come true. I want his plan to come true. If we're not careful, we start to turn the things of God into humanistic. Meaning, I sat there thinking to myself, my goodness, God must feel like everybody is just after him to get something out of him. And I mean, how many are truly just after him to know him, to know his ways, his plans, fellowship with him? Amen. And I just got to thinking, boy, it just seems, very humanistic. And then it just dawned on me as I was just, thinking about this and pondering it. And when I say this stuff, I don't say it to bring any attention to me. But I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the Lord will correct me here in a moment and say, yes, you did. we'll find out. But I don't remember, you know, in these 20 odd some years of serving the Lord, ever sitting down and praying to God about money. I don't remember ever praying to God and asking him to give me more money. I don't remember ever sitting down and praying to God and say, hey, there's some nice things that I want. Can you please make it happen? You know, I don't remember ever going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm asking you to make me more successful. Lord, I want you to, you know, give me a promotion. You know, I don't remember ever praying to God like that, because I don't really believe that we should be praying to God like that. I think we should be going to him and say, Father, what's your will? What's your plan? Show me your plan. My desire is to hear your voice. My desire is to have clarity of your leading. And I'm here to tell you, when you follow the Lord and you're obedient to him, he's going to open doors for you. Blessings are going to come into your life. You know, opportunities, whether they're, you know, job, business, relational, or whatever it is, God's going to open doors in our life. Amen. But if we're not careful, we will start seeking, you know, stuff for us, or we think that God is just here to serve us. I'm telling you, we're here to serve him. You know, it's not to be about a humanistic, hey, let's see what God can do for me today. How about, hey, Father God, what's your plan? Lord, my number one desire is your voice, your leading, your plan for my life. That is something that we should be seeking. That is something that we should do. And I've just noticed this throughout the years. And again, I haven't been, you know, in ministry for 50 years or anything like that, but it's been, you know, over 20. And one thing I've learned as I continue to seek God for his plan, to say every day, Father, I desire to be in your will. Father, I desire to hear your voice. Lord, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care who it takes me to or what it takes me from. Lord, I want to follow you at all costs, no matter what it takes. Amen. As the Lord keeps, you know, showing and leading and guiding me, I've noticed this, that everything I need has always been built into the plan. It, you know, if you know, if you're following the Lord and you're going all after his will in your life, all the provision you're going to need is going to be in that plan. All the money you're going to need is going to be in that plan. The right relationships you're going to need are going to be in that plan. Amen. The jobs are going to be there. You know, the things that you need in this life, they're going to be built in already to the plan that God has for you. But I just think when I saw that, you know, all those titles on YouTube there and all these ministries, it started to make me realize, my goodness, if we're not careful, we just start to seek the blessings without seeking the one who provides them. You know, and it's not wrong. God wants you to receive. He wants you, you know, you to be blessed and all that. But what he wants more than anything is for you to be in his will. You know, we can seek the blessings. We can seek these things. You can have worldly success and be completely out of the will of God for your life, you know, or not following his plan. I don't know about you, but the greatest thing that you can have in your life is a clear, distinct voice of God that you can know what he's saying to you, to know what to do in this life. I say this all the time. The joy is in the knowing, meaning there is great joy in just knowing what God wants you to do in this life and to be right smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life. Nothing else should be an option for any of us. You know, even if it means we could go make money, you know, more money doing something else, but that's not the plan of God for your life. We should be spiritually mature enough to know that, to see that, to hear his voice and trust him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. My goal in this life is not to get more money. My goal in this life isn't to have a bigger church. My goal in this life isn't to seek more success. The goal in my life isn't to just, you know, have my own victory or something like that. My goal in this life is to know his plan, to be sold out to that plan, whether that plan takes me through deserts, you know, whether it takes me to the top of mountains, so to speak, whether it takes me through, you know, great abundance, or at times we all go through challenges or whatnot. My goal is to walk out his plan. Amen. The treasure in life is to be led by God's Spirit. Amen. How many of you believe in that? I believe the treasure in this life truly exists when we're led by His Spirit. Last week, we looked at that verse over in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that says that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that how He was rich, He became poor, so that you and I, through His poverty, would be made rich. That word rich means a full supply. The richness of God does not mean how much money you have in your pocket. The richness of God is to be in the middle of His will, doing what He wants you to be doing. Amen. And I just highly encourage you, not saying that you're not, but let's encourage all of us to make sure that we're in the middle of His will. Have you found Proverbs chapter 1 here tonight? Go on over to verse 22. We're going to start here tonight. I'm going to give you two quick things that we can all do to help ensure that we can hear God's voice in our life. These are going to be preliminary things. These are just simple things. It's not going to take me, you know, too long to go through these couple of things. But then we're going to talk about a big subject here that really is important that we need to know when hearing God's voice in our life. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 22. Let's read verse 22 first. I'm in the King James. It says, "How long, oh boy, how long, you simple ones?" Pastor, are you calling me a simple one here tonight? No, I'm saying we all got to be careful to make sure we're not what this is describing. It says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And how long will the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge?" Can you bring this up in the Amplified? We're going to really work our brother out on the overhead here tonight. I've got quite a lot of verses to go to. Praise the Lord. Here, this will help you understand why I went to this verse. How long, O simple ones, open to evil, will you love being simple? And the scoffers delight in scoffing, and self-confident fools hate knowledge. Now, I'm not sure if we're using the Amplified Classic here. How many of you know there's a bunch of different versions of the Amplified? The original says, those that are easily misled. Those that are easily misled. Go down to verse 23 in the Amplified. Praise the Lord. He says, if you will turn and repent and give heed to my reproof, which means my correction, behold, I, wisdom, meaning the wisdom of God's voice, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you. Go back up to verse 22 in the King James. It says, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? What this means is people that are misled by choosing or pursuing things in this life that have lesser value instead of pursuing things like hearing God's voice that have greater value. See, this is what he's talking about here. In the original Amplified, it says, you know, those that are easily misled. How many of you remember the illustration of the bullfighter? How many of you remember when I used that illustration several months ago? How many of you know the devil will stand with that red cape, so to speak, and he will try to get us to chase things that really don't matter? You know, just like that bullfighter does over there in Spain, he gets that bull going and then pulls it away, and the bull realizes there was nothing behind it the whole time. Well, the devil will do that to us. He will start to, you know, give us ideas that, oh, you know, I'm just not fulfilled in life because my job doesn't make enough money, or, you know, look at what somebody else has, or I'm not, you know, doing what I want to do, or I want a promotion, I want to be used, or I want to be greater, or whatever it is. See, the devil will do that in this life. He will try to get people to believe that pursuing money or business or something is more valuable than pursuing the voice of God in our lives. Folks, I'm telling you, you know, knowing God's voice, hearing His voice, and being led by the Spirit of God is of so much greater value than we could ever try to pursue on our own. Amen. Are you here tonight? And so he goes on to say, he's like, how long are you going to love simplicity? You know, how long are you going to love things that have no eternal value? How long is it going to go before you start, you know, crying out and desiring the voice of God in your life? Amen. In verse 23, look what he says. Here's the answer. In verse 23, he says, turn at my reproof. All right. Or literally, here's the number one thing that we're going to need to know and understand if we're going to be led by the Holy Ghost. We're going to have to make changes and corrections. Folks, God does not lead people who are not correctable or teachable. And I mean, it says, well, Pastor, that just seems easy. We've heard that before. We can never hear that too much. Number one thing we're going to start with, how to hear God's voice in your life. You've got to be correctable, you've got to be teachable, and you've got to be willing to make changes. Folks, I don't know about you, but I can't work on everybody else around me. I'm too busy working on myself. I'm working on my character with God every day. I'm working on His plan, His will every day. Amen. If you don't have a teachable and correctable heart, it'll be very difficult for God to ever speak to you. Because a lot of times God's voice is corrective. A lot of times it is something He's telling you to make adjustments or to change. And He's talking about there's people who won't turn. What does that mean? Turn from what? Turn from their own ideas? Turn from their own plan? Folks, we cannot be so set on our own ideas that God can't lead us or direct us somewhere else. Amen. We've got to be pliable. We've got to be teachable. Lord, if I'm going away, if I'm you know, going a direction in my life that I need to go a different direction, Lord, show me. Lord, if I'm to pack up and, you know, move to Timbuktu, Lord, just tell me, show me. I will do whatever it takes to hear Your voice. Amen. Folks, are you here? A humble spirit will hear God's voice. One that is easily corrected and somebody who's willing to make a turn from their own way. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, but not as I will, but as You will. Yes. How many of you know Jesus felt the pressure of wanting to do something different than His Heavenly Father? Jesus in that garden felt like, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to drink this cup. How many of you know that? Jesus had to contend with a will that was trying to fight His Heavenly Father. That's why He went there in prayer and made sure that His own desires were being laid out before His Heavenly Father. He went there and said, Father, not as I will, but as You will. And until we're correctable, until we're willing to make changes, God's voice is not going to be very loud in our life. Are you here? We cannot be those that are easily misled by pursuing things of lesser value over the thing that has greater value. Listen, your plan for your life is nothing compared to God's plan for your life. You know, if we're just so distracted by everything, we should be having a time every day of our life. Father, show me Your will for my life. Father, show me Your plan. Father, what do You want me to do? Where do You want me to go? Father, I'm just here to humble myself again. I have a consecration prayer. I pray it all the time, and I'm really believing that God's not going to take me up on this. But I say about every day of my life, Lord, if You want me to go to New York City and start up a church, I'll move there. I live in the country. Living in New York City would be about, you know, just naturally speaking, you know, carnally speaking, like a death sentence for me. I would not want to. I mean, I actually like to visit New York City for a few hours and then get out of there, you know, but I sure would not want to live there, you know. But if the Lord had that for my life, you see what I'm saying? I'm not sold out to anything. You know, I love where I live right now. I love, you know, the country where we're at, and, you know, where we are just quiet out there and everything. But if there's another plan, folks, are you here tonight? You got to detach yourself from your own plan, your own desires, and keep bringing it before God. This is how you're going to start hearing this voice of His. When you're truly humble and willing to do anything, there's times when God will speak to you and say, hey, that relationship in your life isn't good. Or the Lord will say, that association that you have with so-and-so, that's not good. Or the Lord will start to, you know, speak to your heart and say, hey, the way you're entertaining yourself has got to change. Yeah. Have you ever been there before? Yeah. Has God ever spoke to your heart and challenged you? You know, said, hey, look at that thing in your life. It's not because God's trying to be, you know, mean or harsh or anything. He's just letting us know what's holding us back. Amen. Turn. Oh my goodness. There's things that I started to do and all on my own. And God said, yeah, that's not for you. Things that I even enjoyed. I've told you it's been a while, but the sailing story. I was trained as a sailor. I was literally, I had a captain's license to charter boats, sailboats, big boats, up to 51 feet. I had gone and got my, all my nautical training and all this. I had sailed to the Bahamas. I was going to work on boats. And I even had my own little boat right here on Lake Erie. And I would sail over to Canada and all this stuff. And one day, and I wasn't a pastor yet when this was all going on, I was at a Bible study at my aunt and uncle's house in Jamestown. And we were doing a Bible study. And after we would listen to a teaching, we would then take time and pray all together. And it was during that prayer, little prayer meeting, I don't know, 10 of us from my family, all of a sudden God started to speak to me and deal with me. And I couldn't, figure out what he was trying to say to me. And at my uncle's house is where I stored that sailboat. And I remember I went outside and it was in the wintertime and it was the boat was outside on this big cradle and it was had a big tarp over it and all this stuff. And I walked down there and I was just praying like, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to say to me? And I stopped and I turned and I looked at that boat. And at that moment, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is not for you. This is going to take you in a direction that I do not have for you. Because I was planning to build a boat, sail across the, I had plans, but God interrupted those plans. See, I didn't know that I was a pastor yet. I didn't know that God was calling me to do that, but I had to be humble and willing to give up something that I just naturally loved and enjoyed. And now God will give you other things to naturally enjoy. Praise the Lord. But the Lord was saying, for me, this doesn't mean everybody with a sailboat is evil. But for me, I was not to, pursue that life because the Lord was telling me, I don't have that for you. What is it in your life that you may naturally enjoy that? Are you willing? What if God spoke to you and said, no, I don't have that for you. Would you give it up for him? Or what about a job that that pays way more money? For a job that pays less. Sometimes just because there's more money doesn't mean it's God. Just because something looks good doesn't mean it's God. Amen. But if we are every day going before God, and just including this in your prayers, for a minute or two, Lord, I just submit myself. Lord, your will, your voice is my highest treasure. I am not trying to have more money. I'm not trying to have success the world's way. Lord, I want to hear your voice, and I desire your voice over everything in my life. Amen. Are you here tonight? Well, drop down to verse 30. You're here in Proverbs chapter 1. So number one, you got to turn and change. You got to be willing to be correctable, teachable, make changes. Don't ever have your feet, so set on your own plan that God cannot change it. Don't ever be so attached to anything in this life that you would not give it up for God. Boy, it sure is quiet in here tonight. but Pastor, I just love this. So many people, they are scared that God might tell them to do something different than what they love. They're terrified. They're like, I don't want to even pray that way because God will tell me to give it up. Well, once in a while he does. Boy. Talking about these same people, and now in Proverbs chapter 1, it's talking about people who will not be correctable, will not be teachable, or will not be subject to God's leading. Look what he says. They would have none of my counsel, the Lord said. They will have none of my counsel, and they despise all of my correction. Folks, don't let that verse describe you. If I've got to go somewhere else, I just want to follow the Lord. I don't care. If it's tithing, I've been a tither since 04. Lord, if you want me to serve in the local church, here I am. Father, back in the day, thank God we've been delivered through Reverend Tony, but I used to lead worship in the Jamestown church. I did for 4 years. It was the last thing in the whole wide world I wanted to do. You literally say, Pastor, really? Yeah, really. It terrifies me just in my flesh, to play my guitar and sing in front of people. It just does. All right. Years ago, when the Jamestown Church was starting, there was a couple of volunteers that were singing. And believe me, I'm not criticizing anything, but they just weren't very good. you know, and I remember at this moment, of course, I was younger in the things of the Lord, and I was giving in to critical thoughts, and this wasn't right. But one day I was sitting there and I was listening and you know, it was praise and worship, and there were some real cringy moments, and I'm just putting it, Reverend Tony, you can laugh, you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, I thought to myself, oh, you know, maybe, you know, this church, should, you know, hopefully we'll have, you know, someone that will be able to lead, you know, and maybe do a little bit better job. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you do it then. You do it then. Not because he was complimenting because I was any better, because I wasn't any better. But I was critical. You know, folks, so many times, are you ready? This happens in churches all the time. People will come to a church like this or anywhere else, and they'll say, this church doesn't do this enough. They don't do this. We don't have that. Well, why don't you do it? So, why didn't this happen? Why did this happen? Well, I noticed the people complaining about it. They're not willing to step up and do it. Praise the Lord. So the Lord said, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you tell Pastor Michael that you know how to play the guitar. Notice the Lord did not say, tell him you know how to sing. So obviously I must not know how to sing. And I told Pastor Michael, I said, you know, I struggled with it so much. And I told him, and to this day it still makes me laugh. Pastor Michael turned, and I said, Pastor Michael, I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you that I know how to play guitar. I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you that. Pastor Michael turned to me and he goes, yes. And he walked away. That's all he said. I'm like, yes, what? Yes, what? And you've heard the story. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, I get a phone call one Sunday, literally like an hour and a half before service was to start. And Pastor Michael said, hey, we don't have any singers today or any music whatsoever. Can you lead the music? I was a brand new Christian. All right. I knew how to play Tom Petty. I could play some Brian Adams, you know, I could play some Dave Matthews and all this. I was coming out of the world. I played in bars, you know, and so I was just a new Christian. I was just serving the Lord, and I had not even learned one Christian song yet. You heard this story. And I showed up with a made-up song, totally made it up on the spot, and it was standing there. It was It was 1,000 times more cringy than what I was criticizing. God fixed my wagon. He said, yeah, you want to be critical? Let's see how you do. You know, but I learned through that. And then, of course, I was asked to do that for you know, years and all that. And I'll tell you what, I never got comfortable with it. I never could handle it, you know, just from a natural side. But I was willing to do whatever God needed me to do. And folks, again, there's a story after story of this where we will be challenged to do things that are beyond our comfort zone. Are you here? If you are willing to change, if you're willing to be teachable and correctable, look what he says. Oh, you know what? I moved too quickly. Go back up to verse 23 real quickly. Look at what it says in verse 23 before we move on. He says, if you'll turn at my correction, if you'll be correctable, behold, I will what? Pour out my spirit to you. God does not pour out his spirit upon those who are not teachable and correctable or willing to do whatever God needs of them. Are you here? I'm here to tell you, there's going to be times the Lord's going to say something to you. Just all of a sudden, you're going to feel an impulse in your heart that you're supposed to do something that you don't want to do. All of a sudden, you know, you'll get an impulse in your heart. Hey, serve in nursery. Or the Lord will speak to you and say, hey, you know, serve. Or, hey, you're not a tither. Start tithing. Or, hey, you're not doing this. Or, hey, you need to forgive so-and-so. Go forgive them. Go and repent to them. Are you here? God says those that are teachable and correctable and cry out for his will, he will pour his spirit out upon them. And notice he says, I will make known my words to you. Of course, yes, that includes the written word, the Bible. But how about God's specific words to you? So many Christians have told me throughout the years, they say, I just don't know what you mean by hearing God's voice. You talk about how God speaks to you all the time. Well, I'm here to tell you, he's speaking to you all the time, too. We're just not hearing him. You know, just like in this room right now, how many of you know there's many voices traveling through this room that we can't see? There's AM signals traveling through here. There's FM signals, cellular signals, right? If you had an FM radio receiver, remember grandma's old transistor radio? Right? If you tuned it right into, you know, 104.7 or whatever, you know, all of a sudden you'd hear voices. You'd hear, you know, radio voices or songs or whatever it would be. It's not that, you know, God isn't speaking. It's that we're not tuned to hear his voice. And when the first thing you do to start tuning yourself into what God is saying is that you start humbling yourself and you start turning at his correction. Start doing the things that he tells you to do that are not easy on your flesh. God can tell you and say, hey, I don't want you, you know, working that job. Hey, you know, that relationship isn't good for you. Hey, you know, he'll just speak to you. Amen. And when he corrects us, we're supposed to turn. And I'm here to tell you, we're supposed to turn pretty quickly. Yes. Now, he's patient and merciful. If you need to repent to somebody or forgive somebody, turn at that correction. And then God says, I will then pour out my spirit to you and I will make known to you my words, or literally his counsel. Go down to verse 30 now. Go down to verse 30. Do you want to hear God's voice in your life? Yeah. I want to hear God's voice in my life. I got to be teachable. I got to be willing to do stuff I don't want to do. I want God to teach me, correct me. I'll humble myself, whatever you want me to do, Lord. He says, but these people, he goes on to talk about, he says, they didn't want any of my counsel. Oh, when I see that verse, I say, Lord, I want your counsel. Yeah. See, this is what makes us rich as Christians. God wants to counsel us personally. Oh my goodness, there were so many things, you know, that God, you know, it looks a lot different now than it did 20 years ago. But when I first started serving the Lord, he started counseling me. You know, I knew that that alcohol habit had to go. I knew that there were certain relationships that had to be changed and had to go. See, we got to get hungry for his counsel. Amen. They didn't want any of my counsel and they despised all my correction. Lord, I want your correction. It's not the things we're doing right that are hurting us, right? Look at verse 31. Praise the Lord. He says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and they'll be filled with their own devices. Woo! I don't want to eat the fruit of my own way. That means our ways lead us to destruction. Our plans for our lives, our ways, you know, our desires, our dreams. Where is that verse? That's in Proverbs 2. Where is that? Is that 4:12 or 12:4? Or probably neither. Where is it? There's a way that seems right unto a man. Is it Proverbs 4:12? No? I got one of those numbers right. I know I've got one of those numbers. Nope, it's not that one either. But that boy, I tell you what, that's a great marriage scripture there for you. Where is that verse? There's a way that seems right unto a man. Someone find it. 14:12. I was just one. I said 4:12. 14. I was one number off. But so far away. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Folks, how many of you know how dangerous it is to just do what you want? It's dangerous to seek your own plan. It's dangerous to think that you have it figured out on your own. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 31 again. Wow, I don't want my ways. I don't want my plans. I don't want my dreams. I want God's way. He says, therefore, they'll eat the fruit of their own way. They'll be filled with their own devices. Look at verse 32. He says this. He says, for the turning away of the simple, meaning the turning away from God's counsel, shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. How many of you know there's a prosperity in the Bible called the prosperity of fools? There's also the prosperity of God. There's a difference. The prosperity of fools is anything we chase that is not in God's plan for your life. Woo! I'm going to say that again. Prosperity of fools is pursuing anything that God does not have for you. Boy, it's quiet over here. It's quiet in this house here tonight. All right. The turning away from being corrected, turning away under their own plan, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And verse 33 is one of my favorite verses. Those that will hearken unto me, God says. Those that will hearken. What does the word hearken mean, everybody? It means to listen. So now he's not talking about reading. He's talking about listening. See, there must be in this relationship with God, there must be some listening required. So now he's not talking in just, you know, what we read out of the Bible or what a minister preaches to us. There must be some personal time where we listen because God is speaking to us. He says, but those that listen to me shall dwell safely and they'll be quiet from the fear of evil. Hallelujah. How many of you know God says the only safe plan in our lives is his plan? My plan is dangerous. That sailboat was a danger to me and I didn't realize it. Yeah, me going down there and working in Florida was not the plan of God for my life. Oh, it was dangerous. Yeah, there was other things. I could go example after example. You know, I was a school teacher. I had an education. I was a fourth grade school teacher. You know, I worked in the public school system. You know, that was fine for a season. But the Lord spoke to me in September of, let's see, what would that have been? September of 2005. He said, this is your last year as a school teacher. You know, and then it was 1 week later that I was asked to pastor. And I was even told, you know, Pastor Michael told me, he said, if you want to pastor the church and keep your teaching job, you can do that. If you want. And I said, well, I'll seek God on it. And the Holy Ghost said, no, you are not to keep that teaching job. And I thought to myself, but I could have the income of the teaching job because the church wasn't able to pay me very much, right? And the Lord said, no. It was at that same time that my wife was offered a huge job in Jamestown. A huge job. I mean, we were 27 years old, and I'll just cut a long story short, that between, you know, if I could have kept my teaching job and pastored on the side, and if she was allowed to accept that job, we would have had a combined income at 27 years old of 160 grand or more at that time, at 27 years old. And we were like, oh my goodness, this has got to be the blessing of God. Let's pray about it. No. Lord, can she have that job? Is this job for her? No. And the Lord spoke to us. And now this was the word of the Lord for us. The Lord spoke to us and said, when you have kids, Katie is to stay at home and help raise them. That was the word of the Lord to us. That's not something I'm putting on everybody. All right. And so it was literally at that time, we're like, well, wait a minute. We've just discovered that Katie, was expecting. We were expecting Timothy. And so we were like, we already got God's word on this, you know. And we prayed, like, Lord, can we keep this job? No, that job is not safe for you. How could it not be safe? So we weren't allowed to take that job. You know, the Lord held us back from taking that job. And I couldn't keep the teaching job. We went from 160 grand a year, potentially, to $20,000 a year. That was where we were at. And, you know, it paid to follow God. And I'm not using these stories to, you know, bring attention to myself. I'm using these stories so that we know and understand how just because something looks good, we've got to cry out for God's will. We've got to pray. We've got to know. Because a lot of us, if we're not careful, we're choosing our own ways. And then we're wondering why, you know, things get twisted and messed up. Challenges are going to come even when you're right in the middle of God's will. Right. However, see, when you're in the middle of God's will, you know, there's a way out. Right. But when you're out of God's will, that's trouble. That can be a real problem. So number one, be correctable. Turn and change if need be. All right, go to Proverbs chapter 2. Here's the second thing. Boy, we're excited about the word here tonight, aren't we? Yes. It'll save your life. I tell you what, I tell my boys, I pulled my sons aside the other day. And again, I say this stuff to them all the time. And we've got some young people here, got, you know, a few kids and teenagers and maybe some people that are just beyond that. You know, I'm telling you, find out every day. Cry out, Lord. And I don't mean you have to shout or be loud, but just sincerely say, Lord, what I want most of all is your plan. I want your will. Actually, any other plan is no option for me. Is everybody here tonight? Go to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at this. Look at what it says in Proverbs 2, 3. This is underlined in my Bible. It says, yes, if you cry out or speak towards God, cry out to him or ask of him, desire of him after knowledge, and if you will lift up your voice for understanding. Isn't that good? Notice God wants us to be praying this way. You know, what knowledge do we seek? We want the knowledge of his will in our life. Father, what do you want me to do? Folks, these are the preliminary things that will build a foundation where you can start hearing God's voice in your life. If you don't desire God's will, he's not going to be sharing it with you. Are you here? If you don't want it, if you are not interested in what God has for you, you will miss out on God's voice. Absolutely. How many of you know we've got to show some interest here? We've got to show some desire. Cry out. Look at verse 4, brother, if you could bring it up for us. It says, if you seek her, the wisdom or the knowledge of God for your life, as silver, and if you search for her as for hidden treasures, how many of you know the world pursues money, but we're supposed to pursue the knowledge and the counsel of God like the world pursues money? See, our riches is his plan. Our riches is his knowledge. Because everything you need in this life is already built into the plan that God has for your life. Amen. Amen. The jobs, the relationships, the homes, the vehicles, the finances, the joy, a happy marriage, it's all built into God's plan. Are you here tonight? So we've got to seek out. How do we seek? Verse 3 was the way that we seek. Father, I want your will. Father, I want your plan. Lord God, I submit myself. Again, am I saying this enough? I'm only repeating myself every 3 seconds, and I'm doing it on purpose. Look at verse 5. It says, then you shall understand the fear of the reverence of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What is that knowledge? Is it just going to make you an academic genius in the Bible? Well, it's about finding his knowledge of his plan in your life. Amen. But notice this. Here's the second thing we do to hear God's voice. One, we got to be correctable, teachable, willing to turn. Two, we've got to cry out. That doesn't mean you have to shout. That doesn't mean you have to be loud in your house or something like that. It means that you speak out. Folks, we've got to show God we're interested in his plan. We've got to tell him every day, Father, I want your voice. As the world pursues money and material things, they seek that. I seek your voice. This is like Solomon. Remember when Solomon was a young man and the Lord said, ask me anything, I'll grant you one thing. You ask me for what you desire most. And Solomon says, what I want is wisdom more than anything. He said, I just want the ability to feed and teach your people the right way. Well, what is that? 1 Kings chapter 3, I'll tell you what, that is a passage of scripture I pray all the time. Father, my desire is that I speak as the oracles of God. And when you get interested in what God has for your life, he's going to start talking to you and start showing you. Are you here? Amen. Now, we're going to start. We're going to start into now the main course for tonight, but we're not going to get very far. We're going to have to pick this up next week. Go with me in your Bibles. Go to John. Go over to John chapter 19. Number one, you got to be teachable and correctable. And two, you know, of course, teachable and correctable means that you're willing to make changes. You're humble. You're sensitive to God's correction. And two, you're going to have to say something to God every day, showing your interest and your desire to have his will in your life. You know, I'll be honest. You know, when you start praying this way, you're going to start hearing back. And you're going to hear things that your flesh is not going to like at first. Woo, here we go. Now, I know that we're all at different levels here. I know there's some of you, you've been doing this for years with God. You've been just in God's will. And I believe many of us are in that place. But I'll tell you what, you know, if there's changes that God wants to make in your life, just know there's a blessing on the other side of it. I say this all the time. God lives on the other side of tough decisions. He lives on the other side of tough decisions. Someone that gets down on their knees every day and says, Father, show me your will. I desire it. This is what I want. I'll tell you what, he will start, you know, speaking to them. Folks, I've proven this out in my life. I have proven it out, you know, over these last 20 years of being a pastor. These, you know, passages are some of my, you know, personal devotions, you know, to the Lord, that, you know, to cry out, you know, for his will and the knowledge of God. Amen. And I'm telling you, he does respond. Go to John 19, verse 30. Here's what we need to understand now moving forward if you're going to hear the will of God. Well, we just talked about some preliminary things. Got to be correctable, and you got to cry out for his knowledge. If you don't bother going any further. If you're not interested, God's not going to speak to you. Woo! Oh, well, glory to God. I'm having fun. Go over to John. Where did I tell you to go? 19, 30. These are some of the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross when he was bleeding and dying for you and I. Here is a very familiar passage, a very familiar verse. It says in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, remember how they lifted up vinegar on the pole? It was just about the third hour of his crucifixion. He's about ready to give up the ghost on the cross. Remember this? That means his spirit is about to leave his body. Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said these three words, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The last three words that Jesus spoke on the cross. It is finished. Now, if you just casually read the Bible, you think that Jesus is saying the crucifixion is done. But that is not what Jesus was referring to. What Jesus is saying here is he's saying it, meaning the plan of redemption for humanity is now finished. Here is what we must know. Are you ready? Are you ready? We must know that the redemptive work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection is completely finished. Meaning that all that God the Father sent Christ to accomplish has already been accomplished. The redemptive work of Christ is a finished work. That means that God does not need to do one more thing for any of us. It is already done. Are you here?
Yeah.
All right. It is a complete work, meaning that it is complete. It is full. It means it is finished. It means it is all providing, all-encompassing, every need for your life, spirit, soul, and body, it's already been provided for. The redemption of Christ for you and me is finished. Jesus does not need to come back and be re-crucified. There's no more promises that God needs to make. There's nothing more that God needs to do in our lives.
Right.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
It is complete. God says it is a finished masterpiece. The last stroke of the masterpiece or the painting is done. It is beautiful. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. It is finished in every way. And this is what we need to know. It is a great advantage when walking with God to have a renewed mind with redemptive truth. To know what redemption is and to believe what redemption is. We've got to know who we are as the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. It is finished. That means it's done. It's complete. It's all encompassing. It's all providing. Nothing broken. Nothing missing. There's nothing more that God needs to do for any of us. And here is the issue that all of us face. This is probably, as a pastor, maybe the number one thing that mistake that we all make, pastors included, that I've seen over the years, is that we approach God, we act before him, or we speak to God or pray as if it's not finished. We act like there's still more that God needs to do for us. We still act, and the way we do that is by begging God to do something on our behalf. Begging God to provide more money, I'm telling you. God does not understand that. I'm going to do some explaining here. in a moment. The work of Christ is completely finished. And until we know and understand and start acting that way, it's going to be difficult to hear God's voice in our life. What I mean is that we ask God for things that He's already provided. Meaning that if we're not careful, we will worry or panic or act like there's something more that God needs to do. The word redemption, it means that we are fully purchased away from the enemy and we've been fully brought in to the blessing and the protection of God. Are you here? The word redemption, it means to buy something back. Christ on that cross, when He says, "It is finished," He says, "Now all those that will believe upon this work, they will be fully reconciled to God, fully bought back from the devil's purposes and plans." Folks, we have been fully redeemed. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We have a great provider. We have the name of Jesus Christ. We do not lack. We are not orphans. We have not been abandoned. Praise the Lord. It is finished. And let me give you some examples. Brother, are you ready to let your fingers do some walking back there? We're going to have him flip through the digital Bible so we can save some time here. You know what? For the fun of it, go over to Galatians chapter 3. I'll have you go to a couple of places. I won't take you to all these. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to start noticing a pattern here in the Word. Glory to God. Hold your place there in Galatians 3 because we're coming to that in just a second. Go to John chapter 5. Is it okay if we're just led a little different here? Yep. We need to understand some things here, how God thinks. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to have redemption? It means the way that God looks at you. How many of you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? God sees you that way. How many of you, we talked about it last week, have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? You are made that way. Just like I was made a man, you ain't going to change it, right? And we're made that way through the redemption of Christ. Amen. You know, that means he's done it. He's provided it. It's already done. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to John 5:24. Look at this verse. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me." Does that describe anyone here tonight? Yeah. Do you believe on him who sent Christ? Yes. Yeah. Has everlasting life. Anyone in here have everlasting life? Yes. And, everyone say, and shall not come under condemnation. You are not going to be judged. You're not going to be sent to hell. You are completely redeemed. Hallelujah. But instead of being condemned, you have passed from what? Death into life. Passed. E.D. Doesn't mean you're going to when you go to heaven. That means you already have. If you're a born-again believer, whether you're on this earth or someone that's gone to heaven, you have everlasting life. How many of you in here, you've passed from death into life? That's who we are. See, that's who we are as the redeemed of the Lord. These are just some things that we can, you know, say and know and believe. And this really helps our relationship with the Lord. When you start having this redemptive truth, approach God as the redeemed, not the desperate. Approach God as the redeemed, not the desperate. Oh my goodness. Christians think that if they're desperate enough, God will hear them. He does not understand Christian desperation. Be careful how you take that. But what I'm talking about is going to God. This is the definition of desperation. This is what I'm talking about. If you go to Him and say, "Oh, Lord, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, my goodness, this doesn't work out. We're not going to make ends meet. We don't have enough. Oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord." If you're panicked with Him, He does not understand that language. Boy, it sure got quiet in here. So, Pastor, God understands the desperation. He does. He is very good and merciful, but I'm here to tell you what he does understand. He listens to redemptive faith. God is not moved by desperation. How do you know? How many times have you read in the New Testament, Jesus walked right past a desperate person? And remember that? Blind Bartimaeus was one. A blind man crying out to him, Jesus walked right past him and didn't stop. How many of you know the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus turned to this woman and said, it is not fit for me to give you the bread that belongs to the children. It's not fit to give the bread that belongs to the children to the dogs. Remember when Jesus said that to that woman? Jesus called her and her people dogs. Say, what? Yes, he did. Was he trying to be mean or personal? No. He was saying, I'm only called to the house of Israel. Remember when he said that? And she said, true, Lord. Remember this? She said, but even sometimes the dog eats the crumbs off the master's table. Remember when she said that? And Jesus turned and said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Remember the Roman centurion? You know, and who said, Lord, I also am a man under authority. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. How many remember that? And Jesus turned and said the same thing. He said, I have not found such great faith even amongst my own people. Right? So what's the lesson of this? If we think that God's voice is just based on how desperate we can act, I'm here to tell you, he is not the God who's just trying to get someone desperate enough. He is listening for redemptive faith. How did blind Bartimaeus stop Jesus in his tracks? Where is that? Mark chapter 10? Yeah. Remember that? Remember? All of a sudden, he cried out even more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Remember, it says they told him to shut up. Remember? Yeah. Jesus walked by, acted like he wasn't even there. And then all the people that walked by blind Bartimaeus said, hey, he's not listening to you. Just keep your mouth shut. And he just shouted all the more. And all of a sudden, it says Jesus stopped, turned to someone and said, bring him here. Remember? All of a sudden, that man's faith, that redemptive faith, stopped Jesus in his tracks. Why? Because God is not moved by desperation. He is moved by a knowledge of redemption. Amen. And so many Christians, they think that the way to go before God is to go there with just acting desperate. God knows, believe me, he's merciful. Please don't get this impression that I'm painting God to be insensitive. He loves you. He wants you to come to him. But he wants you to know who you are in this great redemption that he provided through Christ. It is through that that gives us an entrance or approach. Desperation does not get us into the throne of God. The blood of Jesus gets us into the throne of God. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
So when you start to understand who you are in redemption, you start to understand I've passed from death into life. I am as alive now. I have eternal life living on the inside of me. I have the kind of life that death can't kill. Whether I live another 50 seconds on this earth or 50 years, which I'm believing it's the latter, not the former. All right. You can't kill the kind of life that's in me. You can't kill the kind of life that's in you. We are the kind of rich that money can't make you. Aren't you glad? And if money can't make you this kind of rich, I can't tell you, it can't make you that kind of poor. You see what I'm getting at?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. When you start to understand, like, wait, whoa, my redemption is in Christ. I have nothing to worry about, nothing to panic about. Are you getting a hold of this? Why? Because redemption means to be fully purchased. We've passed from death into life. That is past tense. It's already happened. Brother, can you just help us? Real quickly, I'll show you a couple of verses, and we're going to pick this up next week. Glory to God. These are the things that help us to hear the voice of God in our life. Start talking to God in terms of your redemption, not your desperation. I've been there. I know what it is to feel like to come before God and the temptation just to think that he'll hear me if I just act desperate enough. No. God has always been faithful. He's always provided for my family. He has healed my children. He has healed my body and all this stuff. When I talk to him in the voice of redemption, Glory to God. Galatians 3:13, brother, can you bring that up real quick? I know I had you turn there. You can look at it in your Bibles. I'm just going to bring up a couple of verses for you. Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Anyone in here redeemed from the curse? Yes. Notice again, are you redeemed? Past tense. Yes. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or a cross. Jesus became the curse. Notice the verse isn't over. Go to verse 14. Why did Jesus take that curse on the cross? That the blessing of Abraham would come on us through Jesus Christ. Go down there. You're in Galatians 3. Go down to verse 9. Notice, we are redeemed. We've passed from death into life. Look at verse 9. So they which be of faith, talking about faith of Christ, are what? Blessed. Do we have anyone in here tonight that you are blessed? Yes. Notice it's past tense. It doesn't mean you're going to get your blessing just when you go to heaven one day. It means you're blessed right now. That means with all that God has, you're blessed. Bring up Colossians 1:12 for us. These are just verses. These are verses that will just change your life. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us. How did he make you? He made you to be fit, or meet, M-E-E-T. That means fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have been given an inheritance already. This happened before you were even born. Now look at verse 13. Here's the other good news. In your redemption, you are what? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? What are you? You're delivered. But when a Christian acts before God and says, oh Lord, deliver me, deliver me. No, I'm not delivered. God is saying, no. You are. It's finished. You already are. You already are delivered. You just don't know it. You just don't have your mind renewed to redemption. Yes, I'm delivered. This verse delivered me from a very powerful alcohol addiction. I started saying this every day. I'm delivered. I was going to God. I was like, Lord, you know, take this away from me. Lord, help me. Lord, Lord, Lord. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. I'm here to tell you a truth. God does not take addictions away from anybody. Boy, I sure got quiet in here. I'm telling you, he does not. What takes addiction away is a knowledge of redemption and a renewed mind that says, I am delivered. And when I kept saying that, all of a sudden, next thing you know, it was a few months later, I never touched alcohol ever again in my life. Never again. Why? Because I became aware of what's already been done. I've passed from death into life. Yeah. Glory to God. I'm in the kind of life that you can't kill. Yeah. It doesn't matter what happens to my body. You can't kill me. Can't kill you either. If this body dies, I just go on to a greater level of life. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. God's already delivered me from the power of darkness and has what? Translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Yeah. I'm not under the power or strength of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I am delivered. I am redeemed. I am blessed. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yes.
Start talking to God in terms of redemption. Yes. Start telling him, Father, I thank you. I'm blessed with faithful Abraham. Father, I believe I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I believe that I'm delivered. I believe that I'm translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. I believe that I'm provided for. Amen. I believe I am the healed of the Lord. Hey, brother, can you bring up 1 Peter 2:24, I believe is a verse. Try that one. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. How many of you believe that? My sins were placed on his body. That we, being dead to sins, that's how it should be. We should be dead to sin. Shouldn't live in it anymore. All right? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Yes. Notice again, past tense. Because on the cross, Jesus said that redemption is full and it is finished. It encompasses everything you will ever need. When I go before God and I talk to God about, you know, anything, I talk in the form of redemption. I remind him, oh man. I told myself that I was getting you out of here early, but we know how that works around here. Real quickly, where is that verse? You guys are going to tell me. Luke, go to Luke's gospel real quickly. Chapter 11 or 13, verse 11. Where is it? This passage is escaping me at the moment. It is in Luke's gospel. It is the woman who was bound with the spirit of infirmity and could no wise lift herself up. Someone help me. 13:11. Is it? Did I say 13:11?
That's what's on the screen.
Oh. There it is. God's good. That was what was it. That was the only thing. I wasn't planning on preaching on this. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Literally, if you look it up, bring it up in the Amplified, could you? Real quickly. Watch this, everybody. Watch this. Oh, I love this. The Amplified says, there was a woman there who for 18 years had an infirmity caused by a demon of sickness. Now, that does not mean that every illness in your life is a demon. But this woman was going through something horrendous, and it was being enforced by a demon. She was bent completely forward and utterly unable to straighten herself up or to look forward. So imagine a condition for almost 20 years where someone was bent at the waist and could only move like this. How many of you know that's debilitating?
Yeah.
Especially in those days, there wasn't very much medical help for something like that. You can go back to the King James. The Amplified will probably be really wordy, and it'll take a little while to read it all. It says that she could in no wise lift herself up. Look at verse 12. It says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And it says in verse 13 that Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. How many of you know if you just saw a miracle like that, that should not make you angry and say, oh, no, we shouldn't be doing this. He just witnessed a woman in his congregation for 18 years who had this condition just get her healing. How many of you know we should rejoice at that? But Jesus is going to explain why that woman was healed. Look at verse 15. The Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? Verse 16. Look at this verse. Jesus said, ought not this woman being a what? Daughter of who? Abraham. Now, she wasn't Abraham's daughter, and Abraham has been gone off the earth a couple thousand years at that point. She's the descendant of the covenant of Abraham. She's a Jew who's under covenant through Abraham. Are you getting a hold of this? And Jesus said, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed or healed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, she has a covenant with Almighty God. You could say it this way. She had a covenant of redemption that included healing in her body. And Jesus said, ought not this woman, or shouldn't this woman be healed? Jesus didn't say she was healed because of the desperation. Of course, God had mercy on her. But she was healed because she was Abraham's daughter. All right, now that should mean something for you and I, because in the New Testament, Galatians 3:29, brother, we're going to end right here. Galatians 3:29, can you bring that up for us? I know we've been all over the place. Not Lamentations. Woo, where that? That's off the target. Galatians 3, there it is. And if you be Christ, do we have anybody who's Christ? It, then you are Abraham's seed just as much as that woman in Luke chapter 13. Yes. Glory to God. And you are heirs according to the same promises that woman had. Redemption. But if we start going before God and panicking and worrying, and we think that by desperation he'll move. He does not move by desperation. He moves by faith. He moves because we say, Father, I thank you. I am Abraham's seed. Father, I'm not going to worry about this attack on my body. I thank you that in that covenant, my redemptive covenant that I have with you, you provide strength. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to beg God for healing. You don't have to. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
I have never gone to God and begged him to heal anybody I love or myself. I don't beg God for healing. Now, I was miraculously healed. But I remember my son was miraculously healed. These are the things I talk to God about. Father, we're your sons and daughters through the covenant of Abraham, ratified and signed in the blood of your son. I've passed from death into life. Father, I thank you that you've provided all things through Christ. So, Lord, I'm not going to worry about the illness that the doctor said was on my son. I'm not going to worry about it and panic. I'm just simply going to put my rest and my trust in you.
Yes.
And the redemptive work of Christ is my answer and my help.
Amen.
See, when you talk to God, you know, in terms of redemption, he's going to talk back. Are you here?
Yes.
This is how we speak to God.
Yes.
This is how we approach him. Not on desperation, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you get any help here tonight? How many of you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior? You know that he is absolutely... Go ahead and show me your hands. Yep. We're a family here tonight. We knew that. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you, and we thank you for your overwhelming goodness. Lord God, we are going to be teachable and correctable. We're willing to turn if we need to turn. We're willing to make adjustments if we need to make adjustments. And Father, we know that we've got to cry out or call upon you for your will and your plan, your knowledge in our lives. And Father, we know that we speak to you, we approach you as the redeemed. The work of Christ is finished. The world approaches you as desperate ones. Father, we approach you as sons and daughters who know that we are in your house. We know that we have been given your name. We know that we have the redemptive work of Christ. We're blessed. We're delivered. We're translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. We're healed by the stripes of Christ. We are made whole. We have nothing to ever worry about. We have nothing to be desperate. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we trust you. You'll provide everything we need. So we can focus on just knowing you, hearing your voice. Thank you, Father. We worship you. We glorify you. Father, I know that everybody here has testified that they've made Jesus their Lord and Savior. And now, Father God, I just pray that your will is done in our life. Father God, we want nothing more. We want to chase your voice like the world chases riches. Father, we want the clarity of your leading. We want the voice of your Spirit. Lord, we want to hear your plan, your will. And I pray that that would be done in everyone's life. Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. You get some help here tonight?